This is a week where GLUE, our young people, are staying in with us. So it's great to have you in with us, young people. There are some kind of note sheets and pens coming round. If you want to take some notes, just kind of to help you. I also am going to need the help of some of you at a couple of key points this morning, so please be ready for that. I know it's a hot morning. Lord, help us just to continue to press into you. If you are feeling a little bit drowsy at any point, I have two glasses of water down here. Now, normally there's just one, which is provided by the Connect team for the preacher, just in case throat gets a bit dry. I have two. I'm wondering if that's not coincidence, and whether this second one may be some kind of sprinkler system kind of deal, that if anyone's feeling a bit dozy, I can just come and refresh you and just help you stay with it. So if you feel dozy and you just want to put your hand up, I'll take that as an indicator just to bring the water around. Or if the person next to you is looking a bit dozy and you want to just indicate on their behalf, feel free to. That'll keep us on our toes. This Sunday, Anne was going to be speaking, and my wife. Anne was going to be preaching the next from our series in John. But she's not able to do that, and I just wanted to update you. Many of you will know that Anne's been quite unwell for the last few weeks. It's a real kind of funny mix of physical things. There's some gastric stuff, some chest pain, some blood pressure's been going crazy. It's not her heart. And also mixed in with that, just some severe kind of anxiety symptoms. And said she's not felt stressed, she's not felt under pressure with anything, but something has kind of built up and just triggered these kind of symptoms in her. So she's signed off work at the moment. I know many of you are kind of praying. Thank you so much. You know, I know we often say it, but it really just means so much to know that your church family are standing with you, sending their love, supporting and praying. Anne's kind of not on her phone or Facebook at the moment, so thank you if you've sent messages. If she's not responded, that's why. It's not she's ignoring you. Anything that I pick up, I'm passing on to her. And we're just really, really grateful for all your support and all your prayers. So just encourage you, thank you, keep praying. And I also wanted to say thank you to those of you who've just been kind of picking up some of the things that Anne would normally be doing at the moment. That's just been such an amazing help. And again, just a wonderful picture of the body of Christ working together. So that's just an update on Anne. Please keep praying for her. I really appreciate that. So Anne was going to be speaking. I'm not going to nick her sermon in John. So today we're going to look, we're going to take a break from John just for a week, and we're going to look at Psalm 48. It's a kind of psalm that we use this week in our Wednesday prayer times. And sometimes Wednesday prayer, we use scripture that we've looked at on the Sunday previous to kind of help us and launch us into our prayer. Going to do it the other way around. So I was just really blessed and stirred by this psalm as we prayed on Wednesday. So just felt like I wanted to spend a little while just opening it up again this morning. As most of you, I'm sure, will be aware, the Psalms were songs used by God's people to worship Him. You'll see maybe if you have a Bible or a Bible app underneath Psalm 48, it says a song. So there we are. You don't have to take my word for it. It was a song. And it says it was a psalm of the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were part of the worship team that King David established in the tabernacle, the place of worship, to help lead worship. So that's who they are and what they did. And this is a song that they wrote. And it's all about the glory of God. We've been singing, acknowledging, rejoicing in the glory of God this morning. And this psalm is all about that, about God's beauty and his perfection being seen and demonstrated. So if you've got a Bible or a Bible app, can I encourage you to to find Psalm 48, and we are going to read it out together. Okay? So if you're able to do that, there's just something good sometimes about reading out Scripture loud together. So we will do that. I've got the New International Version and the microphone. But if you have another version, please don't feel inhibited in any way. You just read out what you've got. So would you, those of you that like to, just join with me. Let's read out Psalm 48 together. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain. It's beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth. Like the utmost heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. God is in her citadels, and he has shown himself to be her fortress. When the kings joined forces, when they advanced together, they saw her and were astounded, and they fled in terror. Trembling seized them there, pain like that of a woman in labor. And you destroyed them like ships of Tarshish, shattered by an east wind. Let's just pause there. Let's read that verse again, because that's a great tongue twister, isn't it? You destroyed them like ships of Tarshish, shattered by an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen. In the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God, God makes her secure forever. Selah. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Mount Zion rejoices. The villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Go around her. Count her towers. Consider well her ramparts, view her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. Amen. So this song of worship starts with this amazing declaration, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. That's a pretty strong start to any song. But what does it mean? Great is a word that for us probably is overused and undervalued. So we might say, well, what was the film like last night? It was great. What does that mean? Probably for most of us it means kind of one up from okay, one down from brilliant. And it was all right. It was pretty good. But is that what it means here? Well, God, he's kind of one up from okay, not quite brilliant. No, I think there's something else it means here. What does the Bible mean when it says that God is great? Well, the Bible is full of examples of God's greatness to help us try and get our heads around what it means that God is great. So how about this one, for example? Isaiah 40 verse 12 says this about God's greatness. It tells us that God has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span. Okay, let's think about that for a moment in terms of God's greatness. I would like you to take your hands, put them together like that, cut them. Okay, how much water do you think you could hold in your hands? Not a huge amount, and probably not for very long. Probably 100 milliliters is the kind of the average amount that one person could hold for a short time in their hands. How big would your hands have to be to hold all the water, all the world's water? How big would your hands have to be? Apparently, every day, the earth experiences 45,000 thunderstorms. Apparently, that's so. Sometimes it feels like they're all over us. And sometimes it can feel like at the moment like we've forgotten what a thunderstorm is like. But 45,000 thunderstorms apparently experienced around the earth every day. And in each thundercloud, so, you know, we have to work to get our heads around this. 45,000 thunderstorms. Each thunderstorm made up of many clouds, but in each cloud, there is apparently, on average, 100,000 tons of water. That's in one thundercloud. Or the oceans of the world. Apparently, they contain 328 million cubic miles of water. Okay? It's pretty mind-boggling statistics. The prophet Isaiah pictures God holding all of that in his two hands. How great is God? Okay, instead of cupping your hands together, now I want you to stretch them out. Okay, maybe to the person next to you, just put your hands up against, say, who's got the biggest hand span? Let's just test that out. Okay. One of you now has bragging rights over the other. Don't rub it in. Okay, how vast is the universe? Okay, from here on Earth to the sun, our sun apparently is 93 million miles. If that was represented, 93 million miles, by the thickness of one sheet of paper, the distance to the next star from our sun would be equivalent to a stack of paper higher than an average two-story house. That's just to the next star. There are so many stars in our universe. If you counted at a rate of 3 per second, it would take you 100 trillion years to count them all. How vast is the universe? God is so great, his hand span reaches from one side to the other. We could go on, but I think we kind of get the idea. The picture of God's greatness that gripped Isaiah's heart when he wrote those verses was pretty big, because God is great. He really is great. And the greatness of God is not just about his hugeness. It's not just about his vastness, but it's about the perfection of everything that is great, about the perfection of everything that is good in God, the perfection of love and of justice and of patience and of power and of wisdom and of holiness and of mercy and of generosity and compassion. The perfection of all those things just go towards making up how great our God is. I wonder if we read the first verse of Psalm 48 and we declare together, "Great is the Lord." How big is that picture in our hearts of God's greatness? Is it like Isaiah's picture of God's greatness? Or do we sometimes just make God just very, very small? He isn't. He's great. And why is that so important? It's important because the picture that we have of God's greatness in our hearts will shape how we relate to him. It'll shape how we relate to him. The worship leader, Tim Hughes, says this. He says, if we have a picture of God's greatness in our souls, we will not argue with him. We will not apologize for him. But we will wonder at him and worship him. And he goes on to say, when we grasp how great God is, uncreated, all-powerful, self-existent, the maker of all things, uncontained, unbreakable, unfathomable, and infinite, we find perspective. We learn to embrace the smallness of who we are and marvel at the vastness of who he is. And earthly pleasures can no longer take the place of knowing God and being known by him. What happens when we have a big picture of God's greatness in our hearts? Well, we worship him, don't we? Because how could we do anything else? When we get that sense of perspective that we are small, but God is great, we worship him. obedience comes more easily in our lives. Because it's not obedience out of fear or out of duty, but out of trust in his wisdom for us. Because the God who knows how to set everything in place to keep galaxies in perfect balance surely knows how to do the same for my life. So obedience just suddenly makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? And understanding the perfection, the greatness of his love, his Father's love for us, doesn't that just kind of lift fear from us and just want us to open our hearts to his presence and to his healing? Confidence comes from knowing we're held in these vast hands of God. Knowing God's greatness will fuel our prayer. It will give us faith and it will give us perseverance. As God has chosen to let his hand be moved by our believing prayer. So let's believe and pray. If we have a big picture of God's greatness, well, God can do all that he said. And he said we're to ask. And when we ask to believe and to expect that he's going to move, if we have a big picture of God's greatness in our hearts, that'll really stir us to pray, won't it? It should really stir us to pray. There comes a freedom from being overwhelmed by the greatness of his grace and his forgiveness. Encountering God in all his holiness, seeing him in his holiness, should put a reverent fear in us of who God is. And yet at the same time, encountering his kindness should cause us just to run to him in repentance rather than running from him in terror. If our hearts and our minds and our lives are filled with a big picture of how great God is, then it leads to a natural overflow of worship and obedience and courage in witness, because we know that God is for us and that he is great and that his plan is that his glory will be revealed in all the earth. How big is your picture of God's greatness this morning? Young people, how big is your picture of God's greatness? Those of us who've been sons and daughters of God for many, many years, are you still excited by the picture of God's greatness that you're holding in your heart? Are you still stunned by it? Are you still humbled by it? Are you still convicted and exhilarated by it? Are you excited and inspired by it? Honestly. I think sometimes we could probably say, yes, we really are. Other times, if we're honest, probably we let that kind of picture get smaller of God's greatness. How are we doing? Anyone need a sprinkle of water? Your hand if you do? No, no, we're still good. Okay. Do you know, it's really good news that God's greatness in our hearts will change us. And knowing God's greatness will change us in the way we relate to him. Because God wants to be known in his greatness. And he loves to reveal his greatness to us. Because God has not limited his dwelling to being in heaven. But he has made his dwelling here on earth. It is so wonderful that his greatness is not a greatness that's at a distance from us, but has come close to us. This is not going to take me this long to get through each of these verses, by the way. Don't panic. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. The psalmist could have stopped there, but now what does he go on to say? He says, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain. It's beautiful in its loftiness. It's the joy of the whole earth. Like the utmost heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. What is that all about? Well, the psalmists are saying God's greatness is alive and it's let loose and it's on display because God has made his home with us here on earth. And because of that, God's greatness is even more spectacular. Do you know there are some things, aren't they, that you kind of think, I have to kind of see it from a distance to really appreciate it. And then there are other things that I actually think, they look spectacular, but when I get up close and I see it up close, it is even more amazing. And it is even more spectacular. And if it's possible, God's greatness is even more amazing and spectacular because it's not just seen from a distance. But God has brought it close to us. And he comes close to us. For the sons of Korah, who wrote this psalm, and their contemporaries, the focus of God's presence on earth was Mount Zion. That's what they're going on about here in this psalm. It was a hill outside Jerusalem where King David had established a kind of place of worship. And at that time, in what's called the tabernacle, which is like a vast, amazing tent where all their worship and their sacrifices took place, that was the place on earth where God's glory, where his presence kind of came physically, on Mount Zion. And then later, David's son Solomon built a temple there. And remember when Penny was just reading those verses from 2 Chronicles at the beginning and talking about the glory of God coming in the temple? That was there. That was Mount Zion. Mount Zion was a big deal for the sons of Korah and for God's people at that time. But you know what happened then? God broke out of the building. He came to earth in human form, in his son Jesus. Jesus became the temple of God. No longer in one place, but the fullness of God being revealed, the glory of God being shown, walking around, talking, relating to people. And then what happened? Jesus died, rose again, was glorified back in heaven, and he sent his Holy Spirit to fill us, fill God's sons and daughters, to be poured out into the lives of everyone who believes and is born again as a son and daughter of God. God's glory is being revealed and poured out in his church, not in the buildings, but in his people. God is great because he's vast and he spoke everything into being and he's the perfection of all that's good. And he's revealing that in his people. He's revealing that in you. He's revealing that in us, his church. And that somehow makes his glory even more spectacular. That God is choosing to do that. Displaying his greatness in the lives of ordinary people who he's saving and he's healing and he's transforming and empowering to be more and more like his son, Jesus. Isn't it incredible that God is doing this? That he's revealing his greatness in your life. Do you know that? God is revealing, young people, God is revealing his greatness in your life. And he's wanting to do it more and more and more. He has not finished. There is more to come. The Bible, the New Testament, talks about it like being treasure in jars of clay. So like we're really ordinary, but God has put something glorious of his life in us. It's like crown jewels in a Tesco bag. Yeah, the outside is nothing, but inside, this is God's greatness. He's revealing it through his people. And the sons of Korah, they loved Mount Zion. You can see that as they sing about it. But Mount Zion wasn't the physically or geographically the most impressive of mountains. That honor went to Mount Zaphon, which was north of Mount Zion. That was far bigger, far more kind of spectacular. But it's not Mount Zaphon that the sons of Korah are singing about. It's Mount Zion, because God was at Mount Zion. And so Mount Zion was beautiful. And it was more lofty, not physically, but because God was there. It was just spectacular. It was a source of joy, not just for them, but they declare prophetically to the whole earth, the joy of the whole earth. You know, God is so great that wherever he is, he makes it glorious and he makes it beautiful. God is in his church. And so his church is glorious and his church is beautiful because he's revealing his greatness in us. He's taking our broken lives and he's restoring his image in us and through us. Why? So that the whole earth should gasp and wonder and run to get in on the action. Now, God's church isn't made up of the most impressive people, is it? Well, the most impressive structures, although some churches are very impressive to look at, the buildings, or the most impressive organizations. See, the world can do all that. But the church is beautiful, and it's amazing because God's grace and power and love and holiness and greatness is being released amongst us and in us. And there is much more to come. The psalmists love Mount Zion. Do we love the church as much as they love Mount Zion? I hope we do. I hope you love the church. Because God loves the church. God loves the church. Not in a kind of, oh, they're my people, so I've got to love them kind of way. Or, well, I suppose it was my idea, so I've got to love them. No, God loves the church. And he loves pouring out, revealing his greatness and his goodness in your life and in us as a people. Why? So that the whole earth might be joyful. God loves the church. Jesus laid down his life for the church. And because God is here, he has made us and his church to be a place of grace and forgiveness, of miracles and healing, of hope and purpose, of celebration and joy, and of peace and security. What is the world longing for? All those things. Why shouldn't the church be the joy of the whole world? Should be. It will be. Okay, press on. Young people, I need your help now. Just going to read verses 3 to 7. God is in her citadels, and he has shown himself to be her fortress. When the kings joined forces, when they advanced together, they saw her and were astounded. They fled in terror. Trembling seized them there, pain like that of a woman in labor. You destroyed them like the ships of Tarshish shattered by an east wind. As we have heard, so we've seen. In the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God, God makes her secure forever. Here the psalmists are recalling a time, one of many, when powerful enemies joined forces in an alliance against God's people to come and attack them. Now this is where I need some young people to help me, so I would like four volunteers to come to the front, please. Thank you very much. Come on, I need your help. You haven't got to do anything nasty. I'm not going to make you do anything horrible. I need four kings. Four kings, excellent. Here come four kings. Thank you very much. Okay, so we're just going to reenact. Yes, round of applause, please. Now, I'm also going to need three more young people to help, so you can choose them in a minute. Okay, that's fine. Okay. Ollie, thank you. Thank you. You can come up here, Ollie. And Esther. Thank you, Esther. One more. Who's Diddles? Leo. Leo's going to come in a minute. Okay. Ollie and Esther, if you can come and sit up here on the stage. Okay, so we've got four kings here. So these are our kings being joined. So you're the people of God. So you can relax, feel happy, sit down. Okay, so we've got four kings who are going to join forces. So we're just helping us imagine it. And you are going to be the four armies of each of those kings. Leo, can you come and sit on the front, please? You're God's people. Just there with Esther and Ollie, that would be great. Okay. Right, so Jack, that's your army there. Okay. Jess, that's your army there. That's your army there. Isla and Tembi, that's your army there. Okay, so you're gathering together because you're going to attack God's people. Okay, and as you're gathering together, you're just going to kind of make each other feel good. You're going to boast about your armies. So just to kind of help us get into the character of things. No, you haven't got to wear anything. You're all right. Okay, so... So one king needs a crown. There we are. One king gets a robe. Jack, what do you want, mate? Horse, always. Okay. What do you mean you can't feel your head? Right, so what have I done with our boasts? Okay, so in a minute I'd like you to read out. You're going to be talking to them. You're boasting about your armies that are coming together to do battle against God's people. So that's your boast. That's your boast. That's your boast, and that's your boast. So perhaps we could just start from you, Isla, nice and loud. Thank you, Jack. Excellent.
My army slave.
Thank you. Excellent, thank you. So, kings are boasting about their armies, you're the armies. Okay, so let's get a bit of intimidation going here. So I would like you please to do this. After three, one, two, three. Okay, so this is the picture that the psalmists are painting. Here are God's people. Here are the kings joining forces with their vast armies, with a tip-top generals and the top horsey action cavalry and all the rest of it. And the psalmists say, what happens? The kings come together. The vast armies come together. They advance on God's people. And they take one look at them. And there's nothing impressive about them. Well, but God's with them. And suddenly, instead of it's maybe not today, thank you. Let's head home. Thank you very much. Can we give our young people a round of applause? See, I told you didn't have to do anything nasty. If you want to keep wearing your king's outfits, that's fine. You can do that for the moment. Thank you all. Okay, so what's the psalmist saying here? What's this telling us? Okay, they're referring to a particular moment in history, but the truth is eternal. And the truth is this. That anyone who comes against God's people to destroy them, to harm them, or to damage them, are doomed to failure. Not because we are impressive and we are strong, but because God is mighty, and he is great, and he is amongst his people. God is a fortress, the psalmist says, for his people. He will keep us, he will surround us, he will hold us, and he will drive our enemies away. There is no one who can stand in defiance of our God, or thwart his plans, or separate him from his people. Are you feeling under threat at the moment? There are things in our lives. It can be sickness, it can be fear, it can be worry, it can be kind of need that we don't know how to meet. And Satan, the enemy of our soul, wants to use that to crush and to destroy and to harm. But the Bible says God will not let that happen. He has his angels encamped around his people, and we just need to stand and see him fight for us. There are times when things seem really desperate and they seem pretty hairy. There are times in the history of God's people where enemies came against them and they did not know how they were going to survive, and they cried out to God and he stood for them. God always does that. No matter what kind of ranks of opposition might come against God's people, might come against you, God is a fortress and he will keep you. And there will come a moment when God says, this far, but no further. This far, but no further. I just think there's some people here this morning, you just need to hear that word. God says over your life, yeah, you may be up against it, you may feel under huge pressure, but God says, there's going to come a moment, I'm going to stand and I'm going to say, this far, but no further. And when I do, your enemies are going to turn and they're going to run. Because God will not let us be crushed or destroyed or broken. just speaking personally, these last couple of weeks haven't been easy weeks for Anne and for myself. But we are utterly convinced that God is our fortress and that he will bring us through it. And there will be a moment where God is going to stand and he's going to say, this far, but no further. And that's it. And that's true for each one of you. So if you need to hear that this morning, receive that from God. There's going to come a moment where he's going to say, this far, but no further. And you're going to see his deliverance. And you're going to see your enemies and those things that are coming against you turn and disappear. Okay, we're nearly done here. Verse 8 finishes, God makes her secure forever. God makes you secure forever. Selah. Anyone know what Selah means? I'm going to tell you, it means guitar solo. Okay? In a nutshell. Okay, so this is a song. Selah is a moment for pause and consideration and to stop. So it's a moment for the guitarist to step forward and just kind of noodle a bit while everyone doesn't kind of think how great the guitarist is, but they stop. The psalmist wants you to stop and pause on that. God is your fortress, and he makes you secure forever. And then while you're at it, think about this next little bit. It says, within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Do you know if there is one thing above all things that God wants you to be convinced about, it's of his unfailing love for you. It will never change. It will never stop. God does not want our hearts to be doubtful or sad. He wants our hearts to be full of this truth, that your God loves you, that your Father in heaven loves you, and he will never stop loving you, and he loves you with a love that you will never encounter anywhere else in this life or the next. Have you had your Selah moment today where you've stopped and thought about that? Well, we kind of have, haven't we? And we've worshipped together, okay? But God wants us to have those moments every day. Let's try and build those into our daily life. Actually, where we have moments where we say, okay, I haven't got a guitar, I'm not going to do a guitar solo, but I'm just going to pause. And I'm going to think about God, my fortress. And I'm going to think about his unfailing love. And I'm going to let that stir my heart. Last couple of verses, and then we're going to finish. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth, and your right hand is filled with righteousness. Mount Zion rejoices, the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments. Your name, O God, reaches to the ends of the earth. You know, God has spoken the name of Jesus over every nation and every people group of this earth. Because there is no other name that brings salvation, no other name that brings healing or peace with God. God the Father has spoken the name of Jesus over every people group and nation. No one is excluded, no people group are cut out. Because God's plan is to reach the ends of the earth with the glory and the greatness of his Son, and to cause praise to rise and echo back, that as God the Father speaks out the name of his Son, so praise echoes back to heaven in praise of the greatness of God. So you know, I'm excited to be part of Relational Mission. It was great to be at the Courage Conference recently and to hear different people talking about the kind of vision to plant churches in every one of the nations of Europe, to hear about Edward Berea and what that church is doing and kind of planting across Central Africa. We're part of a family, a wider family of churches called New Frontiers, and the different kind of parts in that and spheres of that are planting churches into Australasia and to Asia and to the Americas and into the 1040 window. And then there are hundreds and thousands of other church groups and organizations who are doing the same. God's plan is to speak the name of Jesus to every people group and every nation, to call forth praise and salvation from every group. Here in Norfolk, we've got a rich history here in North Norfolk as part of our family of churches with church planting, a vision that God's given us to reach all of North Norfolk for Jesus, to see his glory revealed So back in the early 90s, there was a kind of a call of God on us when it was just Aylsham and Norwich and Lowestoft to kind of plant churches. And all the churches that we now relate to in Norfolk grew out of that, and just an obedience and a heart and a vision to plant new churches, to take the gospel of Jesus to the whole of Norfolk. And you know, there's a new stirring in our hearts. If you've been to Enough or to other kind of relational mission events recently, you probably have heard people talking about this. It's not a kind of set strategy. It is just a stirring that there is a new wave of church planting, that there is much of Norfolk that still needs to be reached with a fresh expression of the gospel and the grace of God. And so there's a kind of a vision stirring for 20 new church plants over the next 20 years. It's not a thought through strategy yet. It's just what we feel God is saying. And I think that's exciting, because Norfolk needs to hear. The nations need to hear, but our villages. You know, it talks about the villages of Judah being glad. The villages of Norfolk need to be glad about the greatness of our God. And so, you know, we'll be hearing more about it. And please be praying. God, just kind of open and lead us in this. Right at the end of the psalm, it talks about God being our guide forever. God, we need you to just show us, just to lead us. Where's the next place for the next church plant? And then I'm going to finish with this. There's one little phrase here in this verse that just I loved when I read it this week. And it's this: your right hand is filled with righteousness. So young people, this is the last thing I need your help with, okay? I want you to close your eyes, okay? And I'm going to come over in a minute, and I'm going to walk kind of around where you are, okay? And I want you to trust me, okay? And as you hear me kind of walking around and kind of talking, I want you to reach out your hand to me, okay? Okay, so everyone understand? So it's just kind of a little illustration here. So young people, close your eyes, no peeking, please. Okay, and as I come over. Okay, so I'm here. No, yeah, that's it, no peeking. But I'm kind of walking, you can hear me. So I just want to invite you, if you want to, just if you trust me, just to reach out your hand. Okay. I see those hands. Nothing a preacher likes to see more than a response of hands. That's very good, Jack. I know you're not peeking. No, no, you've had your hand out once. Get off! Okay. Sorry, I'm running out. But there we go. Okay, you can open your eyes up now. This is where the picture breaks down, because I've run out. God doesn't. You know, I was so blessed this week just by that simple phrase: God's right hand is filled with righteousness. All that is good and great and wonderful about God, his hand is filled, it's overflowing. And when God reaches out to us, when we reach out to him, what do you expect when you reach out to God? I hope you expect to encounter the right hand of God that is just filled with good things. Filled with good things. Because that's what the word says here. God's hand is filled with good things. Overflowing. It's like he can't contain it. And the Bible says that God has a strong right hand that reaches out. It's mighty to save. He reaches out and takes us by the hand. When he does, what happens? The overflow of his goodness and his righteousness cannot help but just pour over our lives. Just like happened with the Haribo and the celebrations there. When I prayed for the young lady in Tesco's this week, I didn't have to worry about, is my prayer a good prayer? Have I explained really well the whole principle of prayer and the dynamic of what we expect God to do with this young lady? I didn't have to do that. All I had to do was take a simple step of faith and expect that as I did that, God was going to reach out with his right hand that was full of his goodness and his righteousness. So when we go on our frontline adventures, when we're doing stuff together, when we're taking steps of faith, keep that picture in your heart, please. That God's right hand is full of his righteousness and he is reaching out. And if anyone reaches out to him, then they receive. And there is an overflow of the goodness of God. I'm going to wrap it up there. God is great. Let's just really work at keeping a big picture of God in our hearts. Has anyone read the book Incomparable by Andrew Wilson? Okay, for the rest of you, buy it, borrow it, don't steal it, read it. This is a brilliant book. Young people, it's a really easy book to read. Lots of really short chapters all about the greatness of God, about who he is, the different names of God, what they tell us about him, his character. Every single one of you, get hold of this book and read it. It will do you good. It will just build up in your heart the picture of how great God is. And as you do that, rejoice and let it feed your heart. And then give thanks for the church. I love God and I love his church. And I love how he is doing wonderful things in this church, how he's doing wonderful things in your life. Just bringing healing and restoring and faith to birth in us. Let's rejoice in God. Let's rejoice in the church. Because we have something amazing to tell the world about. Not programs or events, but the greatness of God that fills the heavens and that fills the earth and fills his church. Let's pursue the knowledge of God's greatness so that it fills our life and just flows out in praise and obedience and witness. Let's pray. Well done, everyone. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a great and glorious God. We love you, Lord. We just love you. We love that your right hand is filled with righteousness, with your good things, and we love that you reach out to us every day, and you just call us to reach out to you and to draw from your righteousness and your goodness. We long to do that. Lord, we want our lives to be full of you. Lord, thank you that you are our fortress. Thank you that we are secure in you. Thank you, Lord, that whoever comes against us, Lord, whatever comes against us, we know that there will be a moment when you will stand and say, this far and no further. Thank you that we could not be more secure in you. Lord, thank you you've put a joy in our hearts. May that just grow and burn and just pour out in praise, pour out in obedience, pour out in witness for your glory. Lord, that the ends of the earth will be full of joy because of your Son Jesus, we ask. Amen.